You'll keep your Bible open there to the scripture reading there in Romans 15. We will be looking at that for our text this morning. It's good to see you, and it's good to be able to spend some time this morning worshiping God on the first day of the week and to spend some time now in a study of God's Word. If you're visiting, we're thankful that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. When the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, those who were following Christ were called different things. They were described in different ways. Sometimes they were called disciples. Sometimes they were called brethren. Sometimes they were called Christians. Sometimes they were called saints. Sometimes they were called children of God. They were given different descriptions to describe their relationship to Jesus. Another very common description in the book of Acts describing first century Christians was that of believers. They were believers. They believed in God. They believed in Jesus. They believed that the apostles were speaking the very word of God. They believed that the apostles had seen the resurrected Lord. They believed the miracles that were being performed. They believed and they obeyed. Luke says that many believers were added to the faith. Believers. This morning I want to talk about the blessings and the benefits of believing. If you're a believer here this morning, you're going to have blessings and benefits in your life that other people are not going to have. Here in Clarksville, people who are not believers will not be blessed in this way. If you're a believer, you're going to be blessed. If you're an unbeliever, you're not going to be blessed in the ways that God has for us. You might be doing well monetarily. You might be doing well physically. You might be doing well with your job and so forth. But you're not going to be blessed with the blessings that God has for you unless you're a believer. We're going to look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, and we're going to examine the blessings and the benefits of believing. It's something to think about. You might be here this morning thinking, well, I don't want to be a believer right now in my life. And you certainly have that choice. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and not trying to be mean, if you're not a believer or if you don't want to be a believer, you're going to miss out on these great blessings and benefits in your life. And a person can choose to be an unbeliever, but they're not going to be blessed. And so the lesson this morning is, for those who are unbelievers, I would like to encourage them to start believing and obeying so that you can have these blessings. But this lesson is also for us this morning, who are believers, to continue believing so that we can have these blessings. Do you know of any believers who become unbelievers? I know of some believers who have become unbelievers. They've left the Lord. Something got a hold of them in the world, and they're no longer believing. They don't believe anymore. And the problem is, they have forgotten the blessings that they had, and they discarded that. They don't want that anymore. Whatever the world is offering them, they're happy with that. But they're no longer receiving the blessings and the benefits that come to believers only. You see, believing, brethren, is not just something that you do in a mental capacity. Well, I believe, I accept some things. It comes with some benefits and blessings, and that's a great thing. And we want to look at what those are this morning. Number one, to encourage someone who's an unbeliever to start believing. And number two, if you're believing, to continue doing that in your life. Believers. What does it take to believe? Well, you have to have some evidence. Somebody has to present some material to you. And these early believers, the gospel was preached to them. There was some evidence. There was some information that they accepted. You've got to have some information. You've got to have some evidence. And then you've got to have the mental capacity to work through that. And you've got to decide if you want to accept that or not. And you become a believer. And when you do, you'll be blessed. And we're going to see this morning that these blessings are so needed in our life today. Before we look at verse 13, let me set the stage for the study this morning. Look at our scripture reading, starting in verse 7. You'll notice the word wherefore, or the word therefore. Anytime Paul writes that, you always want to ask yourself, what is it therefore? What is it pointing backward to? The word wherefore or therefore is drawing a conclusion to something that has just been spoken or written. So Paul writes in verse 7, wherefore receive one another. Now go all the way back to chapter 14 and verse 1. Go all the way back to 14:1, where Paul says, him that is weak in faith, receive. This context starts in chapter 14 and verse 1. Receive your brethren. It's in the context of having fellowship with your Jewish and Gentile brethren in matters of scruples and opinions. Be receptive of each other. Work together. And the context is scruples and opinions, whether or not you're going to eat meat or not, things like that. So receive one another. And Paul talks about and lays out the stipulations on how to receive one another. We won't go through that this morning. That's another lesson. So all the way down through chapter 14, and you're going to want to ignore the chapter division in chapter 15, and you're going to want to come all the way down to 15:7. It's a unit. It's a unit. 14:1 through 15:7, how to receive your Jewish and Gentile brethren and be in fellowship with them and not divide over matters of scruple and opinion. So having given the instructions on how to do that, Paul says, wherefore receive ye one another. He's wrapping up what he had started in chapter 14:1. Receive one another as Christ also received you to the glory of God. And then starting in verse 8 through 12, Paul talks about how that Jesus came to save Jews, verse 8, and Gentiles, 9 through 12. And in a series of quotations from the Old Testament, like from Isaiah, for example, Paul shows that Jesus came to save Jews, the circumcision, verse 8, and the Gentiles, or the nations, 9 through 12. What's his point? Because Jesus came to save the Jews, verse 8, and the Gentiles, 9 through 12, you need to get along with each other. He came to save both of you, Jews and Gentiles, so receive one another, work together, be unified, and don't let matters of scruple and opinion divide you. Then he writes in verse 13, let's look at it this morning. Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then starting in verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Paul is going to talk about some of his travel plans and things that he has planned. He's taking the contribution to the needy saints in Jerusalem, and he has various plans that he wants to do as he wraps up this third preaching trip. So, 14 through the end of the chapter, his prayers and personal plans. Tucked in here is verse 13. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul had just quoted the book of Isaiah, and look at the last part of verse 12. On him, Jesus, shall the Gentiles or nations hope. He picks up with that word hope and brings it up in verse 13. Now the God of hope, what hope? The hope that the Gentiles have in Christ, that God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 lets us know that there is blessing, there are blessings in believing. And that's what we want to look at. In the original, Paul writes that you would be filled with all joy and peace in the believing. He uses the article the to talk about a specific kind of believing, in the believing. You're going to have joy and peace in the believing. Because you can believe in all kinds of things. You can believe in politics, you can believe in history, you can believe in science, you can believe in a lot of things. This is a specific kind of believing. So Paul puts the article there, in the believing, literally. It's the believing that I've been talking about in the book of Romans. It's believing in Jesus Christ. And in the believing, in this specific kind of believing that I've been writing about in this book, there is joy and peace. There are blessings, brethren, in believing. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If we will take the information that is given us from God, for the existence of God, for Jesus being the Son of God, for the Bible being the Word of God, if we will take that information and that evidence and we will believe it, there's going to be some great blessings that come from that. That's why I hope that all of us here this morning will continue being a believer so that you can continue to have these blessings. And I hope that anyone, whether here this morning or someone else, we have friends and family and others who are unbelievers, maybe with this lesson we can help them to become a believer. So let's look at it. There are four of them in this text that I want to look at this morning. First of all, Paul says that you will have joy in believing. Boy, don't we need that today. Do you know that believers have joy and unbelievers do not? Now, unbelievers, they're happy when they're drinking on the weekend and partying and carrying on and that kind of thing. There's a kind of happiness there, but we know that it's not true joy, lasting joy, joy that has meaning to it. It's fleeting, it's only temporal, and it's only for the moment. I'm drinking, I'm doing drugs, I'm carrying on, I'm having a good time, and I'm having fun. But it doesn't help us. It only hurts us. It hurts our body and our mind and others around us. True joy comes when we are believing. First of all, we have the joy of forgiveness of sins. When we believe the gospel and obey it, we're going to have the joy of being forgiven of sins. Unbelievers don't have that joy. They walk around with sin in their life. You have the joy of being forgiven. Look at Acts 16:34. When the jailer in his household, Luke says, they rejoiced, look at this, having believed in God. They rejoiced having believed in God. Joy is connected to believing. And we have the joy of forgiveness of sins. Unbelievers don't have that joy. You can go to bed at night happy that you're forgiven. But it's only because we believe and obey the gospel. Paul says that when we are believing, we have the joy that comes by being comforted. When Titus showed up in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul was on a preaching trip and he was headed down to Corinth. He was dealing with some difficult things in Corinth. And before he gets there, shortly before, Titus shows up and comforts him. Therefore, we have been comforted, and even our comfort we joyed the more exceeding for the joy of Titus, because his spirit or attitude has been refreshed by you all. There are so many people that are not in comfort today. There's all kinds of agony and stress and anxiety. Lance is around people. He makes calls on people that he goes to homes where there's all kinds of trouble and turmoil and stress and strain and abuse, and it's terrible. Unbelievers are living lives that are causing themselves problems, but we have joy of being comforted. We comfort each other with our words. We comfort each other with our presence. Paul was comforted in Philemon when he knew that he was showing faith and love toward his brethren. We're comforted when we're around faithful brethren, and that brings joy to our lives. There's joy in believing. There's blessings in believing. And it's good to remember that so that we don't ever give that up. There's joy in giving. We just gave, and I hope that we gave joyfully. Some brethren won't give. Brethren, let me just say something, just a very basic thing for all of us as brethren. Giving on the first day of the week is a responsibility of every Christian. If you're a Christian and you have money coming in, you need to be giving some of that to the Lord on the first day of the week. Some will not do that. Maybe they've not been taught, and that's fine. Or maybe there's some other reason. But I'm telling you now, it's a command, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Make sure you're giving at least some every first day of the week. But when we do that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. When the Macedonian brethren were giving their contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice that joy is connected to being liberal and giving. They were happy, and you're going to be happy when you give. When we're selfish, we're not happy. When we give and we're sacrificial, we're happy. We know that it's going to a good cause. We know that it's going to help needy brethren elsewhere. We know that it's going to help the preaching of the gospel here in Clarksville or somewhere else. And when we put that money in the plate, we have happiness knowing that the elders are going to use it in a scriptural way for the Lord's cause. And as we put it, the borders of the kingdom are spread because of our giving. People who are unbelievers, they don't have that kind of joy. It's all me, me, me. Keep it for myself, keep it for myself. And they're miserable. You can even talk to some of these philanthropists that are in our society that aren't even Christians per se. And they will tell you that they're happier when they give away than when they just hoard it for themselves. There's joy in giving. You know, there's joy in being faithful. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, 5. One of the things that brings joy to my life and yours is when we know that our brethren around us here at Warfield Boulevard, and maybe we know brethren in other states, or maybe even brethren in other countries, and each day we keep up with them through Facebook or through WhatsApp or something like that, and we get these reports that they are living faithfully. That makes us so happy. It makes us so happy that our adult children are members of the church and they're active in the local congregation. I was talking with somebody recently about that. One thing in my personal life that has made me so happy lately is my adult children being faithful in a local congregation somewhere. That just brings joy to my heart. I don't want other kinds of things. I don't want it. I don't care about other kinds of stuff, material kinds of stuff. I'm just happy that my kids are faithful. And I want your children to be faithful too. And it brings us joy. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. Join and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Joy is connected with knowing that people are faithful. And parents and grandparents, when you go home today, just thank God. I am so thankful, Lord, that my children or my grandchildren are faithful. And those who are not, help me to work with them to be that way. It makes me happy when Christians are faithful. Third John. John says, I have joy when I see my children walking in truth. What a happiness that is. Brethren, we live in a world of opposite of joy. We live in a world of anger and hate and disgust and depression and anxiety. And people are down all the time. We need joy in our life, and there is joy in believing. That's why we need to keep believing. And then there is that joy that is set before us. Jesus ran the race. The cross was before him, accomplishing God's will to save mankind. Going back to heaven was before him, and he kept the joy before him. And there is that joy of having a reward in heaven. Unbelievers don't have that joy. Believers have that joy. And in 1 Peter 4, the whole book is written to Christians who are suffering. Suffering is mentioned in every chapter. Paul says, "Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and we are, rejoice." Why, Peter? "That at the revelation of His glory, the second coming, you may rejoice with exceeding joy." We know that we're going to heaven. We know the grandeur and glory of heaven. And it's not just joy, Peter. He says exceeding joy. And that's why we keep believing and obeying. Because number one, it brings us the blessing of joy in a world that is in much need of that. You turn on the news, the war in Ukraine, the war in southern Palestine with Hamas, war here, war there, anger, hatred, pain, sorrow. 8 billion plus people. One of the biggest things they need in their life is true joy. And it comes in believing. Not any believing, but the believing. The believing in Jesus Christ and obeying Him. But back to Romans chapter 15, Paul says that there's also peace in believing. As I just said, we turn on the news and we hear a lot about war. There are, you think about war, Ukraine and Hamas. Well, there's a lot of other wars that are going on that aren't on the news. What about all of the wars that are going on in marriages? What about all the wars that are going on between parents and children? What about all the wars that are going on between siblings and so forth? Neighbors. We need peace in our life. Peace is harmony. And there's peace in believing. First of all, there's peace with God. Paul, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, has been wrapping up an argument that we are justified by faith in Christ. Being justified by faith in Christ, chapter 3 and 4, we have peace with God. Why? Sin has been removed. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. You get rid of that sin, God and man come back together. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus died on the cross to make peace. He removed sin and He removed the old law. He nailed it to the cross and thus making peace. Ephesians 2, 13, 14, 15. You got to remove something in order to have peace. You got to get the sin out of your life, and believing does that. And to know that we're at peace with God, we're not estranged from God. We're not at enmity with God. He's not our enemy. He's our Heavenly Father. There's nothing keeping me away from God. I'm at peace with God, but I've got to be justified through Jesus Christ. There's peace in believing. So much turmoil, mental turmoil in people's minds. Anxiety, guilt, guilt-ridden consciences in many people's lives. They don't go to bed at night in peace. They go to bed at night with anxiety and anguish and turmoil and guilt. But there's peace in believing. Peace with God. There's peace with others. We need that. Boy, so much fighting going on. We can be at peace with others, Paul says in Romans 12, 18. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Some of you are going to work tomorrow where co-workers are not at peace with each other, and the boss and the employer and the employee and all that kind of thing. Why? Because we're not living by Christian principles. And so the lying keeps us fighting, and the surmising keeps us fighting, and the deceit keeps us fighting, and the revenge keeps us fighting, and the backbiting keeps us fighting. And other things, we need to be at peace with not just our own brethren, that's Romans 14, but even those outside. And when we are acting by Christian principles, we are at peace. In fact, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul had mentioned joy and peace those same two things he had mentioned earlier in chapter 14. Follow after things which make for peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, verse 17, 18, and 19. Joy and peace had already been mentioned. Brethren, my point this morning is these blessings don't come automatically in our life. We don't get up each morning and God just automatically infuses this stuff in us. We have to be believing. And there are blessings in believing. And when we're believing, there's going to be this joy in our life. And when we're believing, following the New Testament scriptures, obeying it, there's going to be peace in our lives. You find me someone who doesn't have joy, they're not believing. You find me someone who doesn't have peace in their life, they're not truly believing. And what a great thing it would be if we could be at peace with others. And boy, we need this peace within. Turn with me to the well-known passage in Philippians chapter 4 about rejoice in the Lord. We need peace within. There's people going to doctors because they don't have peace within. There's people turning to all kinds of things on the internet because they don't have peace within. For starters, I would say to everybody in the world, for starters, I would say, become a believer. There's peace in believing. Now, if you need some other things, okay. But for starters, be a believer. And we will have that peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's incomprehensible. Shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Well, Brother Rees, I'm always in turmoil and I'm always stressed about this and I'm always stressed about that. If you're truly believing and following God's Word, that will leave our life. It'll leave our life. Because we'll get up each day and we'll obey God. And we're not going to let that other bother us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, God will take care of us. And it's that peace of Christ. Look with me at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule, literally arbitrate, make decisions in your hearts. Peace in us. Well, Brother Rees, I'm stressed about illnesses. Don't be. Old age, don't be. Doctor's visits, bills, my job, this, it's just all stressful, and every day I'm always stressed. If we're truly believing, God is going to take care of those things. Illnesses, old age, doctor's visits, bills, work. Get up each day, put God first, serve Him, and be at peace. There's peace. This is an amazing passage. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. The peace, the blessing of peace is so available. It's not just like on Sundays. You get it when you come to church on Sundays, and then the rest of the week, boy, you're on your own. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:16. If we are truly believing and following His Word and trusting the Lord every day, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. Well, Brother Rees, we already talked about that. That's right. But look at this next point. At all times, in all ways. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know if I believe that. You mean, Paul, at all times? Sickness, work, health. I just found out I've got some disease. You mean all times? Yes, all times. There's peace for all times. And then look at the rest of the verse. In all ways. Well, I've got to turn to this because I don't really think God can help me with that. So I'm going to turn to this man-made thing. No, read it again. All times, in all ways. The God of all peace. Look at the word all in that verse. All. Do we really believe that? Do we practice that? Do we live by that? We need to. And it's such a great blessing. And then, the peace of going to heaven. Paul writes that in the judgment day, when the context there is the judgment of God, Romans 2, 4 and 5, in the judgment day, we're going to receive, for those who have been obedient, we're going to see glory and honor, and then Paul says, peace. Wow. What a great thing that'll be in heaven. Peace now and peace in heaven. But then Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3 that we have the blessing of hope. People in the world today need that. Boy, they are in great need of that. Paul writes in Romans 15 and verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy, not just some, but all joy and peace, not just some peace, but all, in believing, that you may abound in hope." Hope comes with believing. Do you have any hope? Well, I just get up each day and kind of wing it. I don't really think about the future. Do you have a hope of anything? Paul talks about the hope of a resurrection. Well, I'm being told in school, you know, with evolution and all of that, that when you die, you're just dead and that's it. There's no existence after life. No, that's a lie. We have the hope of a resurrection that we live on. We have the hope of the glory of God. Again, this is talking about in heaven. God is glorious. We're going to be able, there's going to come a time when we can be in His presence. And there's going to be the grandeur and the glory of heaven. It's nothing like this earth. One of the problems with that phrase, heaven on earth, is it really dumbs down heaven. Believe me, earth is beautiful. And there are beautiful places, Hawaii and other places that are beautiful. God has made a very beautiful creation. But heaven is nothing like earth. The glory of God is the glory of being in His presence in a place that is far greater than what we have here. And we have the hope of the glory of God. But it only comes to those who are believing. The rest of the people out in the world, they get up each day. They don't have anything to live for. And that's why some people don't want to live anymore. And they do something about it. They don't want to live anymore. They don't have hope. There's hope in believing. Brethren, when you look out in the world, what you're seeing is the fruit of unbelief. We've had atheism for so long. We've had unbelief for so long. You're seeing the fruit of it in your society. And you're seeing it right here in Montgomery County. When you see people that aren't happy, they're not at peace, they don't have hope, you are seeing the fruits of unbelief. And you can thank your American educational system and other kinds of things that have been pushing atheism on us for decades. Well, there you go. Here's what you get. The beauty of it is we can be different from that societal norm that is going on. We can be believing, and in our life and in the lives of our children, we can have the joy and the peace and the hope. Wow. Hope of heaven. That's where I want to go. Isn't that where you want to go? We need to be singing about heaven, and we need to be praying about heaven, and we need to be thinking about heaven. And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, the hope of heaven. If you were to ask the average person here in Clarksville, what is your goal? Where are you headed? So many of them would say, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens. Whereof you heard what? The word of truth. Here's the word of truth that comes to me in my New Testament. I hear it, I believe it, because it's the word of God, and all of a sudden I have hope. There are blessings in believing. That's why we've got to keep the Word of God in our lives and in the lives of those around us, because it produces faith, it produces believing, and then it produces these great blessings that come from it. If we're not believing, do you know what you have ahead of you, friend? Hellfire. That's the alternative. But for obedient believers who are faithful, that hope of heaven. There's a hope of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, there's that hope of being saved now. And it's like a helmet. A helmet protects, football helmet, the helmet of the Roman soldier. It protects. Let us, since we are of the day, speaking of Christians, be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love protects the chest area like a breastplate. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. It protects us. We're not taken in by sin. We're not taken in by temptation. We're not taken in by worldliness. We're protected from those things by believing and by our hope. And we have this hope. It's an anchor of the soul. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Our hope in Christ is like an anchor. And boy, don't we need that in our society today. People are being washed all over the place like a ship out in a tumultuous sea. They're being washed by all kinds of false doctrines. They're being washed all over the place by philosophies and false doctrines and bad players in politics and sports and movie stars and all these bad examples. And it's tearing people and, well, I got to dress a certain way because of that. And I've got to act a certain way because of that. And I'm being taught this philosophy and they're all over the place. We need an anchor to hold us down in our society. We need an anchor to hold us down. And it's the hope in Christ that's that anchor. And it's not going to toss you around. And parents and grandparents, what do you want for your children and your grandchildren? You want them to be what as they go through life? Stable and fixed and tied down and moored to Jesus Christ. It's hope that is going to do that. And it doesn't matter what they face at school or college or when they get out in the workforce or they move to another state. It doesn't matter because that hope is going to tie them down. And as parents and grandparents, let's be talking to our children about these kinds of things right now. They're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to borrow from Paul in Ephesians 4. They're going to be anchored down. Mark Lorbach, did you appreciate that Vanderbilt slogan there? Anchor down. That just came out. I didn't even plan that. Mark and I go back and forth on football. He's a big Buckeyes fan. I won't hold that against him. He's a good guy. Anchor down. We've got to anchor down. We've got to be anchored down. And hope does that. And then the last blessing, and the lesson is yours. Read of Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 again. There's one last blessing that Paul mentions in the believing. There's practical blessings and benefits of being a believer. And what does he say there at the end of the verse? That you may abound in hope. What, Paul? In the power of the Holy Spirit. In our society today, well, I can't. It's all about I can't. I can't finish this, and I can't do that. It's all about weakness. And no, we have power. We have the power to be saved. And the power in the Holy Spirit, Paul does not state here how it comes. So don't read into it in this verse. Well, it must be miraculous power. Don't do that. Paul states that it's power of the Holy Spirit, but you've got to turn elsewhere to see how the power comes. Let me say that again. Paul doesn't say how it comes in that verse. He says where it comes from. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. But you've got to turn to other verses to see how that power is disseminated and given to you. And when you turn to Romans 1:16, it's the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit's words in the gospel is the power, dunamis, dynamite, for salvation. The power to be saved. Somebody can be in the grossest of all sins, and obeying the gospel gives them the power to be saved from that sin. Don't you want that power? It is so powerful, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, that when the gospel came to Corinth, some of them that were steeped and neck deep in drunkenness, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, covetousness, idolatry, they were washed of their sins. They obeyed the gospel. They were washed of their sins. The power over long-standing habits. Well, somebody who's been in such and such sin for decades, there's no way they can get out of that. Corinth proves otherwise. The power over tradition, the power over ignorance, the power over enslavement, the power over addiction. That's a very strong power, and it does work. And it's found in the gospel. The power to be convincing. We need this today. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Brethren, do not go out into the public and be apologetic in the sense of being weak and I don't know and I don't know how to share Christ with you and I'm not really sure if I should be a Christian. Don't go out and be around friends and neighbors and co-workers with this weak approach. We need the power like Apollos when he learned the truth about Jesus Christ. He goes to Corinth and he powerfully confuted or refuted the Jews and publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Young people, when you go to school and when you go off to college, don't be like this. Well, you know, I don't know and I'm not sure. Powerfully take the Word of God and convince your friends of the truth of it. You're a Christian. You believe in God. You follow Jesus Christ. And we're not going to take this sheepish, apologetic sense of, well, I don't know. And if you want to become a Christian, maybe. And if you don't, that's fine too. That's not what Apollos was. He believed in what he was taught by Priscilla and Aquila, and it gave him power to be convincing to others. I believe that's how Paul is using it also in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. The Corinthian brethren were gathered together, and they had power to convince this fornicating brother to change. And he did. 2 Corinthians tells us that he changed. We need power to be strong. Turn with me to Ephesians 3:16. Well, the devil made me do it. And I just had to give in to that temptation. And I'm so weak. And I'm always sinning. And I can't ever, you know, beat the devil. No. We need power in us. And it's that strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. When we truly believe the words of the New Testament, for example, 1 Corinthians 10, God gives us a way of escape. Or James 1:13, God does not tempt us and lead us into sin, and so forth. We read these verses and we believe them. The next time a temptation comes along, we have the strength in the inward man to say no. Boy, that is so needed today. That is so needed today. And look at verse 20. The power that works in us. Believers have such a blessing of power. Don't we want that? We want that in our phone. We want our phone to have a powerful processor. We want our truck to have a powerful engine. We want this to be powerful and that to be powerful. One thing we want is our own life to be powerful as the words of the Spirit save us from sin, convince us of others, convince others of the truth, and to be strong against things like temptation and the power to go out and work. We need that today. Not just physical work, but also spiritual work. Again, back to the Macedonians with regard to their giving. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord. The power to do the gift of giving. Well, we can't give. And we're over here in Macedonia, and they're over there in Judea, and we can't help them, and we can't do this, and we can't do that. There's a defeatist mentality in America today. We can't. The power to work I can invite others. I can be present at the service. I can check on those who need to be checked on. I can do the work. I have the power to do the work of evangelism. I have the power to do the work of benevolence. I have the power to do the work of edification. I have the power to volunteer in the local church. I have the power to teach a Bible class. I have a power to be active. What a great blessing that is to true believers. I like what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power. Wow, what a beautiful thought. And then last of all, and we need this, the power to be guarded from the devil. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who, speaking of faithful Christians, by the power of God are guarded through faith. Power is connected with believing. Power is one of the blessings of faith and believing. And we are guarded by the power of God through faith. What? Unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And we need that. We need to be guarded from the devil. We need to be guarded from all kinds of human sins and philosophies and problems. We need a wall around us. And again, parents and grandparents, you want that guard. In football, you want the right guard and the left guard. You want the guard. We need the guard. And it comes by the power of God through His words in our life. And it's a blessing and a benefit of believing. Joy, peace, hope, and power. That's what we have as believers. Keep that in your life this week. If you're an unbeliever, let us encourage you to become a believer this morning. We're going to stand and sing this song, Grace is Greater Than Our Sin. We invite you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing.